We have reached the end of James. This morning's reading is the final two verses from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we are but blind beggars trying to show other blind beggars where to search for food. And this encouragement to us to seek out those who have wandered from the truth also pricks our own conscience, because we know how often we have been on the other side of that seeking action. Oh God, because you in Christ have sought us, we are here seated before you, hearkening to your word. Lord, use us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to pursue those in this room who are connected to this church, in our families, and in our community, who have wandered away from the truth, whose souls are in danger. And preserve and protect us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Like many of you, I have been transfixed over these last couple of weeks by the Weather Channel. I was sitting there watching spinning balls of weather in the Caribbean. And partly it's a fascination of just different kinds of weather than we ever experienced in California. In California, we only had two seasons, brush fire and mudslide. So that was it. Here, you know, it's been interesting. Anything that comes anywhere close to Texas, we get frantic phone calls and text messages from family all over the place. And then I have to show them how big Texas really is, the fact that we often are not affected. But in addition to watching, say, the poor Weather Channel reporters who are bracing themselves against the wind, we have also been witnessed, or we've been able to witness amazing scenes of bravery. As first responders, as Barry prayed, wade into water, pluck people from their housetops, and pull people from submerged cars. I've also been fascinated by the reemergence of the Cajun Navy this last week, as men and women and even teenage boys are taking their blow-up rafts, their bass boats, and trolling the streets of Houston, trying to find people who are in desperate need of being rescued. For all of our national division here in the United States, many commentators have noted that there is a particularly American, I would say maybe even a particularly Texan, propensity to wade right into the middle of danger and to try to rescue people, to help our neighbors who are in need. But I think it's a little bit different when it comes to self-inflicted suffering. We're more than willing to wade into a river to help a drowning man. But we all tend to shrink back just a little bit when that man is suffering because of his own sin. When a man torpedoes his life and has to sit among the wreckage of his sin, when he is driven away family and friends because of his sin, when he loses the respect of his community or of the church because of his sin. Often in situations like that, we avert our eyes. We pick up our pace and we leave him to the mess that he has made. But as James concludes his letter, he calls us to a different kind of action, to pursue a different path. Rather than turning from the one who is in sin, James calls on us to be his rescuer. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, James says, let him know. Be certain that you are saving his soul from death. Are you prepared? Are you prepared this morning to be a first responder to the men and women and children who sit among you? To be a rescuer, as James encourages us, we must be both able and willing. What does it mean for us to be able to be a rescuer? As I thought about this week, I think that we have to think about it in terms of our own body. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Do we have a mouth to speak? Do we have shoulders to carry? To be a rescuer, you need to have eyes to see. Who is the one who is wandering? Do you see that one? This is not the person who is wrong on the internet, okay? This isn't the person that you are in a tweet war with. This is someone among us, James says. The one another's that we looked at last week from verse 16 are the premise for James' command here in verse 19 for us to engage ourselves in a saving action. In order to do this, you must be actively engaged in the life of the church. Are you? It's a good question for you to ask yourselves this morning. How active are you among those who are sitting around you? You see some of the same faces every Sunday if you're in the first service or in the second service. Is it always just a quick hello and then you find your seat? Do you almost have blinkers on as you come in and out of the church without paying much attention to those who are around you? Friends, that harms you. And it potentially harms those who are sitting around you who will need your help. You must have eyes to see if you're going to be able to engage in this saving action that James calls us to. You must also have ears to hear. How do you know that someone is wandering away from the truth? All of us are capable of self-deception. All of us are capable of error. Each one of us needs the honest assistance of others in the path of righteousness. And friends, in my experience, wandering away from the truth begins not with a principled decision to reject the faith, but it begins with questions that reveal a willingness to buy into the serpent's original lie. Is that really what God said? Does God really want me to live this way? Does God really expect me to do this? Francis Schaeffer, a few years ago, wrote that people in our sociologically and psychologically oriented age, have all kinds of explanations for the moral problems of man. But according to the Bible, it is not moral declension that causes doctrinal decline. It is just the opposite. Turning away from the truth, that which is cognitive, that which may be known about God, produces moral declension. Friends, this means that before our feet take us into sin, our heart and our minds have been contemplating it and justifying it by changing our theology. There is such a thing as a slippery slope. If you remove the traction of good theology, it is easier to slip into sin. J.C. Ryle, that 19th century Anglican bishop, warned against what he called jellyfish Christians. He said, their only creed is a kind of nothingism. That is, they are sure and positive about nothing. We have myriads, Ryle says, of respectable church-going people who have no distinct and definite views about any point in theology. They cannot discern things that differ any more than colorblind people can distinguish colors. They think that everybody is right and nobody is wrong, that everything is true and nothing is false. Do you have ears to hear? Can you discern truth from error? Eyes to see, ears to hear. To be a rescuer, you must also have a mouth to speak. Our rescue mission for one another begins far before the crisis of moral choices. It must begin with theological truth-telling. That begins with, as Jack Miller put it many years ago, preaching the gospel to yourself first and foremost, and then preaching it to one another. Not using theology or scripture as a weapon to beat people up with. Not just carping at someone or criticizing them. But as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. So that we are enabled, Paul says, to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ. Do you have a mouth that can speak the truth in love? Eyes to see, ears to hear, a mouth that speaks, and shoulders that can carry. You see, here's the key insight of verse 19. James doesn't say if you see someone wandering from the truth, go and nag him. He says, go and bring him back. We're good at launching attacks on those who have wandered away. We tweet our farewells on social media. We feed the gossip mill. But are you able to carry someone to safety? That means not just that you say hard things, but it also means that you put up with recalcitrance. You put up with their failure. You walk with them even when they stumble and fall, even when they sit down and say, I don't know that I can go any further. That's when you take their burden and put it on your own shoulders. And that takes time. That takes resources. It takes sacrifice. That can't be done at a distance. If you're going to follow what James says here in verse 19, you are going to get dirty. And this is why ability isn't enough. You must also be willing to follow James's command. Some of you have heard that old Polish proverb, not my circus, not my monkeys. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but this is your circus. And I am your monkey. We are all one another's monkeys. This is the place that God has put us. We cannot turn a blind eye. We cannot dismiss one another. James is reminding us that our union with one another depends on one another's health. Our union is fragile. And the apostasy of one can be devastating to all. Just as in the case of sickness, sin within the church has the effect of making the church recoil in self-defense. But James is calling us to reach out, to extend ourselves in order to save the other. Friends, when we love one another like this, we become part of Jesus' work of rescue and redemption. James says in verse 20 that we save his soul from death. Now, that doesn't discount Jesus' final and effective work of salvation, but it does remind us that God works through means. Romans chapter 10, Paul says that faith is created in our hearts through the preaching of the word. We believe in from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 that when we eat this bread and drink this wine, we truly participate in the risen Christ. When we wash ourselves with baptism, it's a sign and a seal of the savings of the Spirit's real saving work of rescuing us. And so also, He saves us through our willingness to intervene into the lives of one another. Now, the opposite is also true. If you are not your brother's keeper, you are his killer. Ezekiel chapter 33 from our lectionary reading this morning. If you don't warn your brother, the prophet says, the Lord will require his blood at your hands. If you see and refuse to save, you are in effect condemning your brother to death. Friends, matters of life and death are handled among us. This is not just your checking off your religious obligation for the week. This is real life here. James says, you will save his soul from death and you will also cover a multitude of sins. We have a loving duty to pursue each other when we become aware of a lapse in the life of one of those that God has joined together with us in Christ. But what we know is usually only meant for us. Our opportunity to go and save someone is not an opportunity for us to trumpet either our own righteousness in pursuing that one, or that one's great sin. It's an opportunity for us in love, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, to cover their sin with our saving action, to hide their sin, to try to rescue them and bring them home. What enables us to take this kind of radical step into one another's lives? How can we be brave enough even to reach out to those who have walked away? Remember, James's hypothetical situation here is not someone who is a wandering seeker trying to find his way back into the church. This is someone who is already 6 miles away and walking fast. How do we pursue that one? The only thing that can propel us is the experience of having been rescued ourselves. Everything that James calls us to do for one another, God has already done for us in Christ. He has covered our sin. He hides it from His view, separating us from our sin as far as the east is from the west, burying our sin in the deepest ocean, crucifying it with Christ. He doesn't sweep our sin under the carpet. He makes an atonement, an all-sufficient sacrifice. You remember our reading from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is that one who left the 99 in pursuit of the one, taking on human flesh, God the Son being born of a virgin as the fulcrum of that cosmic rescue plan conceived before time began to bring back those sons of Adam and those daughters of Eden who wandered away from the truth and became exiles east of Eden. Jesus brought us back. He brought us back by bearing our sins on the cross. He saved us from the certain death our sins deserve, and He gifted us life instead. And now Jesus goes before us in our ministry of rescue and renewal. This is the epitome of James's conception of worthwhile religion, of a faith that makes a difference. Friends, if that faith doesn't make a difference among us, you can be darn sure it won't make a difference in the world. If we can't testify to God's saving goodness to us here among the people in this room, we have nothing to preach to those outside this room. I know that some of you are already engaged in this important work, and I've bragged on them before, but our deacons are models to all of us in this important work. My encouragement is to the rest of us, especially those who don't think that you have much to offer anybody else. Friends, this is your calling. The Cajun Navy didn't leave it to the professionals. Don't leave it to the man in a robe. Don't leave it to the guys who are listed on the back of Redeemer Times. This is the ministry that God calls you too. May we follow Jesus in this important ministry. May our church be known as a refuge for those who are caught up in their sin. May we be their rescuers. Let us pray. Father, we here this morning are the beneficiaries of your great love for us. And we acknowledge that too often in our lives, we hold back from extending loving service to those around us because it's just too hard. It takes too much effort, and there's really not even much hope in our own minds of any difference being made. Oh God, rescue us from our unbelief. Rescue us from our selfishness. Rescue us from the lies of Satan, who would love for us to be inwardly focused instead of outwardly aware. Oh God, do this work, we pray, so that we might follow you in the calling that you have given to us here, not just in these verses of James, but in this entire book. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.